Please be seated. After the death of Quasimodo, Notre Dame needed another bell ringer. So they posted the position, and a man came with no arms, wanting to try for the job. The clergy weren't sure that he could do it, but he convinced them to let him try. They climbed the bell tower, and the fellow ran to the bell and hit it with his head. The bell rang beautifully. So they gave him the job on the spot. He did this for the next weeks and months, but then one day he went to ring the bell, tripped, bounced off the bell, and fell far to the sidewalk below. The priest ran out along with many of the prisoners in the congregation. One of the priests asked the other, "Did you know this fellow's name?" The second priest responded, "No, but his face sure rings a bell." Names are important. In our gospel reading today, we heard, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Did you know this name, Lamb of God, is one that had never before been used? In the Old Testament, their Hebrew Bible, the prophets, none of the writings referred to Lamb of God. People no doubt looked at John and wondered what he was talking about. You see, lambs weren't used for sin offerings. They were used in other situations, to be sure, but the animals for sin offerings were typically bulls and goats. John was the only one to use this name, Lamb of God. We heard it twice in today's reading. So what's the significance of a name like that? Probably John had in mind Passover lamb. Later on, in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul refers to Jesus as Christ, our Passover lamb. In fact, every Sunday, right after I break the consecrated bread, I say, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." It's a direct quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Lambs were used in the Passover celebration. During the first Passover, while the Jews were still slaves in Egypt, they killed a lamb, dabbed the blood on the doorposts and on the sides so that the death angel wouldn't come to their homes like he did the Egyptian homes. So the blood of the Passover lamb was used to avert death, but it wasn't used as a sin offering. John, being the son of a priest, would know this. So on the one hand, we don't know exactly what John was thinking, but on the other hand, the meaning of the phrase is quite clear. Jesus, being the Lamb of God, was going to be sacrificed in order to take away the sin of the world. An animal that was to be a sin offering was tied up, placed on the altar, and then the priest would slit its throat so this animal would bleed to death in order to pay for the sin that was committed. A sacrificial animal used in Jewish worship was one that was supposed to be without spot or blemish. In other words, one that was perfectly healthy, not deformed in any way. The human corresponding to that state would be one who was without sin, because sin causes us to be spiritually sick and deformed. So the human sacrifice would need to be one without sin. And there's only been one human being without sin, the man Jesus Christ. You should know that Jewish law strictly forbade human sacrifice, and yet somehow John knew Jesus was to be sacrificed for the sin of the world. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, the Lamb God's going to use to take away the sin of the world. How does a sacrifice take away sin? Well, the animal doesn't take it away exactly. It pays for it. This is something that we as humans understand. Doing wrong costs something. Actions have consequences. A deliberately wrong action has to be paid for somehow, someday. This understanding is based on our ancient, maybe unconscious, understanding of justice. Wrongs need to be righted. Debts need to be paid. The books have to be balanced. It's one thing to pay back money I have stolen or repair what I have broken. It's another thing to say I'm sorry to someone that I've offended and hurt. But how are things made right that are too horrific to fix? How do we make right what horrors were inflicted upon the Jews in Hitler's concentration camps? How do we make right the tortures and atrocities done by the soldiers of ISIS against the Yazidi and other Christians? All the horrors inflicted upon the people under Stalin in the gulags, or the genocide of the Armenians by the Turks, the Trail of Tears by against the Cherokees by the Americans, the crimes against slaves by slave owners not only in this country, but over the past 6,000 years, all over the world. The list goes on and on. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. Time would fail us to reference all the horrible crimes done by humans against their fellow humans. A simple, I'm sorry, can't make it right. A simple, I repent and I won't torture or kill hundreds of people anymore, doesn't balance any books. How can things be made right when it's too late to take them back? In a more personal way, how can I make it right when it's too late to take back the harmful words or to take back my selfish actions? Or on the other side of the coin, how do I make it up when it's too late to do or say the generous or kind thing I should have at the appropriate time? I may know now what I should have done, but I didn't do it. How can I make it up? How can justice be maintained? How do I pay back God for disobeying what He's told me to do, for rebelling against my Creator, for committing cosmic treason? The fact is, according to the Word of God, something has to happen to make things right again. Humanity's evil needs somehow to be rectified and must be atoned. My own misdeeds need to be paid for somehow. Your misdeeds need to be paid for as well. The wrong needs to be righted. The debt needs to be paid. The books need to be balanced. Humanity is helpless. We are unable to right the wrongs that have been committed. We are unable to even pay our own debts, unable to balance our own books. Only someone without debt can pay a debt. Only someone in the right can right the wrongs. Only someone who knows the full extent of the debts can balance the books. Only someone like God can do all this. Only Emmanuel, God with us, could help us. And so, since we could not help ourselves, God, because He loves us, sent Himself to help us. God provided a lamb, His lamb. God's lamb paid for my and your misdeeds. He paid for what you and I have done and for what you and I have left undone. And beyond that, He has paid for the evil and sin of the whole world. There's a story about Cyrus, the emperor of the Persian Empire, the mightiest monarch of his day. In conquering a country, he captured its prince and his family. When they were brought before him in chains, the monarch asked this captured ruler, "What will you give me if I release you?" The prince replied, "Half my wealth." And he said, "If I release your children," the prince replied, "I will give you everything I possess." And then Cyrus said, "And if I release your wife?" The prince paused and said, "Your Majesty, I will give you my life." Cyrus was so moved by this prince's sacrificial love that he freed them all. The sacrificial love of God through Jesus is something that should move us. It should make us respond. In fact, it is being able to begin to understand this great love that God has for us that's fundamental to ever becoming a Christian in the first place. And it's imperative, it's mandatory to begin to grasp if we're ever going to grow as Christians. We should be moved by the great love Christ has demonstrated, and we should want to love God in return. And it's out of responding to His love that we follow Christ with our time, with our abilities, with our money. And it's out of responding to His love that we try to help others around Him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The name's important, and what it means is important. May our understanding of Jesus being God's Lamb, who sacrificed himself for us, help us once again to see God's great love for us. Amen.